Well, please do turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and this evening we shall be reading the first five verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Let us then hear the word of our Lord. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does a church need? What does a church like this one need? That is the question that I want to consider with you this evening from our passage. Peter is coming towards the end of his letter. He's written this letter really in order to encourage suffering Christians to keep going, not to lose heart. And Peter knows, as he writes this, that his ministry will soon be over, and he wants to prepare the church for that time when he and indeed the other apostles will no longer be around. He wants to ensure that the church will continue to stand firm in its faith, even though they suffer much and are facing much opposition. And it's in that context that he writes this particular paragraph that we've just read, where he explains what the church needs, what the church needs in order to remain faithful, in order to stand fast, in order to be a healthy and a growing church, even as they face suffering and opposition. And here we see in this paragraph that Peter sets out three particular needs that every church has, regardless of denomination. Every church needs these three particular things that he outlines here. Every church needs, first of all, elders who shepherd the flock. And every church needs, secondly, to be a church, a flock, that is subject to its elders. And then thirdly, every church needs the grace that God promises to give. Every church needs elders who shepherd the flock. Every church needs to be a flock that submits to the elders. And every church needs the grace that God promises to give. Three points then for us to go through this evening. Number one, a church needs elders who shepherd the flock. And this is where I'll spend most of my time this evening. You'll notice that this is Peter's chief exhortation to the elders in this paragraph. He says at the start of verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And Peter writes, you'll notice in verse 1, as a fellow elder. Yes, Peter is also an apostle. He is an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, which he mentions there in verse 1. Peter saw Jesus die. He saw also the risen Jesus. And he knows that because Jesus is risen, because Jesus reigns, he will partake in the glory that will be revealed when Jesus returns. Peter is an apostle, but here he first identifies himself as a fellow elder, an elder along with those to whom he writes, with beautiful Christ-like humility. Peter is saying to these elders, I am one with you. Life is going to be hard for you. I know that. Because I too am an elder. I am one with you. And as a fellow elder, Peter lovingly exhorts these elders to shepherd the flock. He exhorts them, in other words, to feed the flock, to tend to the flock, to provide for them, to protect them, to work for them, to watch over them, to keep them, just as a shepherd feeds and tends to his flock, just as a shepherd provides for his sheep and protects them, just as a shepherd works for and keeps his flock of sheep, so elders in the church are to shepherd the flock of God that is among them. And notice that. Notice that it is the flock of God, not the flock of these elders. The people do not belong to them. They belong to God. They are God's possession, not the possession of the elders. And the elders must work and do their job in the light of that. And, moreover, they are the flock, Peter says, that is among you. In other words, the flock that you know personally, that you know individually, that you know not just in the mass, there's a bunch of sheep out there, but that you know in the particular. A good shepherd, a true shepherd, knows each one of his sheep, its own particular character and idiosyncrasies. Likewise, elders, if they are to shepherd the flock of God that is among them, are to know the people to whom they minister. Elders must never stand at a distance from the church, like some sort of ecclesiastical CEO, holed up in his tower, in his headquarters, in his office, occasionally once a week on a Sunday coming out and telling them how to live, telling them what to believe, telling them what to do. Now, an elder is, Peter says, to be among the flock. An elder must live among his people. He must visit them in their homes. He must welcome them into his home. You see, pastoral care is deeply and inescapably personal care. There is no such thing as impersonal pastoral care. That is a contradiction in terms. How can an elder shepherd the flock if he does not know the flock? He can't. Shepherd the flock, says Peter. And you know, I've got no doubt whatsoever that behind Peter's exhortation here to these elders is the exhortation that he himself received from the risen Lord Jesus. Do you remember that beautiful episode at the end of John's Gospel? When the Lord Jesus so graciously and so gently and so tenderly restores his disciple who had fallen and who had failed him so badly. He restores him. And what did Jesus exhort his forgiven and his restored servant to do? He said to him, "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And I think That experience must have been etched upon Peter's mind. It must have been seared upon his consciousness, shaping the whole of Peter's approach to pastoral ministry. Those words of Jesus must have been sounding in his ears all the time. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Do the work of a shepherd, do the work of a pastor for my flock. That is what Jesus told Peter to do. And now Peter tells his fellow elders to do exactly the same. Elders are shepherds. They are to take care of the flock. They are to love the flock. They are to be willing to lay down their lives for the flock. They are to shepherd the particular flock of God among whom they live and whom they know and care for. And they are also, you'll notice, overseers. Peter goes on to talk about elders shepherding the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. They are literally to be bishops. They are called to rule. They are called to lead. They are called to watch over and guide the flock, teaching them, training them, building them up in the faith. They are called to exercise oversight, to be bishops. And in what manner are they to do this? Well, Peter tells us in verses 2 and 3, in three contrasting couplets. He says that elders are to exercise oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Elders shepherd and they rule not because they have to, not because it's been forced upon them against their will, but because they want to. Their duty to shepherd the flock, to exercise oversight, their duty is their delight. They have a desire to shepherd and to rule. Now, this does not mean that it will always be easy. It certainly does not mean that it will always be a barrel of laughs. In fact, it's often incredibly hard, especially when the sheep go astray and prove to be very problematic and obstructive. Then it is difficult. And it causes a lot of heartache. It causes a lot of sleepless nights. It is not an easy job, but it is a, probably shouldn't use the word job, a calling, a vocation that you, deep down, however hard, you desire to do. The duty is your delight. It is your desire. God, you see, would have elders who are willing shepherds, who are willing overseers. Why? Because he, God himself, is a most willing shepherd. He is a most willing overseer. He is not grudging in any way when it comes to our pastoral care. The Lord Jesus is not grudging in any way when it comes to shepherding us and laying down his life for us. No, there is a willingness on the part of God. There ought to be, therefore, a willingness on the part of God's under-shepherds. Elders are, secondly, to exercise oversight not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Do you remember how the Lord, through the prophet Ezekiel, condemned those shepherds, those false shepherds of Israel? And he condemned them for what? Well, for feeding themselves, for eating the fat, for clothing themselves with wool, with fine clothing. All the while, the sheep that they were meant to be feeding were going hungry. Those false shepherds during the days of Ezekiel were lining their own pockets. They were treating their office as elders in Israel as a means of their own personal gain. Well, they just neglected the sheep. They couldn't care less about the sheep. As long as I'm making money out of this, as long as I'm comfortable, as long as I'm secure, who cares about these sheep? That is no true shepherd. That is a false and a wicked shepherd. It is, you see, shameful, utterly shameful, for a shepherd of all people to be in it for himself, to be in it for his own personal gain. That is a wolf dressed up in shepherd's clothing. It's not wrong, of course, to be paid. But it is wrong, it is shameful to be motivated by pay. A true shepherd, Peter says, is one who serves eagerly. One who works diligently. One who gives his all, his time, his energy, his prayers, his labors, even his life, for the good of the sheep, irrespective of earthly reward and earthly pay. The shepherd serves eagerly, giving his all for the sake of the sheep. And then thirdly, elders are to exercise oversight, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples, Peter says, to the flock. Elders are to rule, but they must never lord it over the flock. They must never domineer over those in their care. Pastoral oversight, as one writer puts it, is not dictatorial rule. There must be nothing of that quality in pastoral oversight. Pastors are not dictators. They are not tyrants. They care for the sheep. An elder's authority, you see, is ministerial, characterized by service. It is not imperial. An elder rules, he shepherds, he feeds, he tends. How? By ministering the word of the Lord, ministering in prayer, ministering in giving counsel. And he does so in a spirit of love. A true shepherd, a true elder, seeks to set before the flock an example of humble, gentle, tender godliness. And if he doesn't, then his words will carry no weight. His words will, in all likelihood, ring hollow. Why would you listen to someone who is dictatorial, tyrannical, who insists that you do exactly as he says? His words will ring hollow. An elder must set an example before the flock, an example of true godliness. They must shepherd and oversee willingly, eagerly, by example, conscious at all times that they too are under authority. They are under shepherds, under the authority of the chief shepherd himself, who will hold them to account. Jesus will hold his under shepherds to account, but he will also, as verse 4 says, grant to them the unfading crown of glory when he appears. The service faithfully rendered to him, he will crown his servants, his under-shepherds. Shepherd the flock, Peter says. Exercise oversight. Do you appreciate something of the enormity, the weightiness of this particular calling. It is beyond the ability, it's beyond the natural ability of even the very best of men. And so I plead with you to pray for Peter, for Donald John, and for myself. We need your prayers. We know that we make many mistakes. We are very conscious of our weakness and our failings. And so I exhort you, pray for us. Pray that we would be the kinds of elders who truly do shepherd the flock, who know you, who love you, who care for you, and who exercise oversight willingly, eagerly, gently, tenderly, in a beautifully Christ-like fashion. Pray that we would be better elders, shepherding and overseeing as we ought to. This is what a church needs. A church needs elders who shepherd the flock of God that is among them. Secondly, and I'll be a bit briefer on these next 2 points, a church needs a flock that will be subject to the elders. Peter goes on to say in verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Peter here specifically addresses younger people, probably particularly younger men. And he says to them, you've got to be subject to the elders. You've got to submit to them. Perhaps he singles them out because young men are more prone to a spirit of self-assertion. But that does not mean that if you are not a young man, that you don't have to heed Peter's exhortation. Elders have a weighty task, a very weighty task, but so too does the flock. The flock is required to submit to the elders. The flock is required to obey their leaders. Now, this does not mean that you must always do whatever the elders tell you to do, especially if what the elders say is unbiblical. And nor does it mean that you will always agree with them. Sometimes you won't agree with them. Sometimes you won't like the decisions they make. Sometimes it may be necessary, appropriate, to express your disagreement. But if you do so, it must always be done with respect and all due honor, and never, never in a spirit of pride or resentment or bitterness. DJ was reminding us last week of the importance of honoring those who are in authority in his exposition of the fifth commandment. And he showed to us how the commandment applies to the family. Children must obey their parents in the Lord. But that also applies to the church family. You know, elders are, in a very real sense, fathers in the church. And elders must be honored as such. Not because we are necessarily better people or morally superior, although we must be godly, we must be exemplary in godliness. But you are required to submit to your elders because of the office of the elder, the office to which God has called his elders. You may well disagree with us. You may even not like us very much. Hope you don't find us too obnoxious here. But in a sense, that's by the by. The point is this, simple point, but let me state it as clearly as I can. God requires you to be subject to your elders. With all of the caveats I mentioned, hear this command of God. He requires you to be subject to your elders. And this is no easy task. And so perhaps, more than anything else, this requires a spirit of humility. And that is why Peter goes on to say, later on in verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Clothe yourselves with humility. The image here is of someone putting on a garment which was tied on over other garments and tied with a knot, a bit like an apron. You know, when you're in the kitchen making your lovely Sunday lunch, wearing your Sunday best, you will put on an apron so that what you're cooking doesn't get all over your clothes. You'll put on an apron, and with the threads or whatever at the side, you will tie it onto you. You'll tie it with a knot so that it stays firm. And Peter is saying here to his readers, to all of his readers, not just elders, not just younger men, he's saying to all of the church, tie on humility just as you would tie on an apron around your waist. Clothe yourselves, wrap yourselves with the spirit of humility. And what episode do you think Peter has in mind when he issues this particular instruction? What comes to your mind when you hear about clothing yourselves, wrapping yourselves with, tying humility around yourself? What episode comes to your mind? Surely it's this. That time in the upper room when, shortly before his death, Jesus tied a towel around his waist and he stooped down to wash his disciples' feet. He who was exalted in highest heaven stooped that low. He made himself a servant. And Peter's point is this. If the Lord of glory so clothed himself with humility, taking on the form of a servant, a slave, how can any of us refuse to do exactly the same? If we claim to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, who wrapped himself with a towel and washed his disciples' feet, how can any of us proudly refuse to do the same? If the Lord of glory stooped down that low, how can we refuse to treat others as better than ourselves? If the Lord of glory washed smelly feet, how can we refuse to count others more significant than ourselves? How can we refuse to submit to those whom our Lord, our most humble Lord, has appointed to be his elders, his under-shepherds? And so let me urge you, let me urge us all this evening, let us seek to outdo one another in showing humility towards one another. Let us seek with all of our heart to be the most humble people we can be, wrapping ourselves with humility, stooping down to wash each other's feet. This is what is to mark us as a church, not pride, not position, not prestige or power. We, of all people, are to be marked by a spirit of lowliness, a spirit of humility. It is that kind of spirit that makes for a happy and a peaceful and a prosperous church. A church needs elders who shepherd the flock. A church needs to be a flock that submits to the elders. And then thirdly and finally, a church needs the grace that God promises to give. Peter closes this particular paragraph by saying, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, quoting from Proverbs chapter 3. Above all else, this is what we need to fulfill our calling as elders, as the flock. We need the grace of God. And wonderfully, God promises to give grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. God opposes elders who proudly lord it over the flock, who proudly pursue their own gain. God opposes the flock that proudly rebels against God's appointed elders. God opposes such people, but he gives grace to the humble. God, hear this, God gives grace to elders who know that they are not the shepherds that they ought to be. God gives grace to such elders who make mistakes day after day. He forgives them. He enables them to grow. And God gives grace to the flock who struggle to submit, who perhaps have failed miserably at times to submit. God gives grace to them, grace to forgive and grace to grow. And I don't know about you, but I am just so relieved that in the end our church, our particular church, and indeed all churches, but let me speak particularly to us, our church does not in any way, in an ultimate sense, depend upon either the quality of her elders or the quality of the flock. Ultimately, our church depends upon the quality of God's grace, which he freely gives to us as we humble ourselves before him and say, Lord, I cannot do this. I need your help. A church, yes, it does need elders who shepherd the flock. It does need a flock that submits to its elders. But most of all, it needs the grace of God. And that grace, of course, comes to us in the person of the chief shepherd himself. It is Jesus we need in the end. And it is Jesus whom we have. It's Jesus who rules his church for our good. It is Jesus who shepherds us. Jesus who rules over us. And he does so, so willingly. He does so, so eagerly. He does so, so gently and tenderly and perfectly. Jesus is our shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures, who leads us beside still waters, who restores our soul, who leads us in paths of righteousness, who is with us to protect us and to provide for us, whose goodness and whose mercy will always follow us. More than anything else, more than anyone else, we as a church need Jesus. And this, my friends, is who we have. Jesus is our good shepherd. Our good shepherd who laid down his life for us, his sheep.